Well, we return this morning to our study of 1 Peter chapter 2, and just as a reminder, this letter was written, as Peter says in the opening verses of the letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he tells us, and I think we could all say, this be us. It's written to us as well. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, well, we'd have to add America, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Well, we're not in those places he mentioned here, but we are aliens. We belong to another place. We're citizens of heaven. We're chosen, even as we've been considering in the adult Bible class, according to God's foreknowledge that he, before time, set his love on his people. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, he called us, changed us, gave us new hearts. For what purpose? That we may obey Jesus Christ. He called us to be sprinkled with his blood, and of course that's that work of atonement, cleansing us from sin. And this is what he does to his people, for his people. Sprinkles them, but he also works in them, that they may obey Jesus Christ. That's not what saves them. It's the sprinkling of the blood that saves them. But they're called to follow the shepherd. And so as we come this morning to go on in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see directions how we are to follow this shepherd. Not directions how to be saved, but for these who are those who are sprinkled with the blood, how should we walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus? So let's ask again for God's help as we begin this morning, that we would learn these lessons, walk in obedience. Why? Because we've been sprinkled and washed and sanctified. So let's ask for God's help in that way. Well, Lord our God, we, your people here gathered this morning, desire to follow in steps of obedience to our great shepherd who loved us and washed us with his blood from our sins. For those who are not yet your people, we ask that you would show them their hearts, show them their need, convince them and convict them of their sin and of that impending judgment, of the only way to escape that judgment through the sprinkled blood. But we, your people, we ask that you would guide our steps in paths of obedience. We do not want to take the bit in our teeth and go our own way. We do not want to be rebellious sheep. We want to be those placid, peaceful, peace-loving, obedient, delightful sheep that delight in your ways. So guide us in those green pastures today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So now turn with me in this book of 1 Peter to chapter 2. And I'd like to read this whole section again, verse 11 through 17. Here Peter gives these general exhortations, which are for all the sheep, all those who are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Now, this is the verse we'll consider this morning, verse 17. "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Well, this last verse is, I would call it a shotgun. A shotgun blast. It's got four pellets in it. And he gives us these four brief exhortations. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Actually, one of those pellets was like a 16-inch shell from the battleship New Jersey. And we already considered that because that was honor the king, submit to the government. We dealt with that in the previous verses. So we're not going to deal with that last exhortation so much as these first three in verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, and fear God. All right, so that's where we're going this morning. You have 3 points, and I think you see the outline. Okay? It's not rocket science. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, and fear God. So let's take these up then, one at a time, because this is, again, written to us who reside as aliens. It's written to us who live in this world, this sin-cursed world. How are we to behave? How are we to act? How are we to conduct ourselves? How are we to keep our behavior excellent? How does that appear? What does it look like? Well, these are three things, and of course the fourth we already considered, that will show excellent behavior before a watching world. They're observing you. It says, as they observe you. Brethren, the world has its eyes on you, and they're looking for you to slip up. And that gives them ammunition to say, oh, look, they're just like us. Let's show them something different. And if we want to do that, here's how we do it. So three things. Of course, there's a lot more you could say, but here we have three to consider this morning. First of all, honor all men. Honor all men. Remember, we are aliens in this world. Not like Martians. Not like Klingons. Daleks or whatever fiction you love, but we're not aliens like those science fiction portraits, but we're different from everybody else in the world. That's kind of what he's pointing at when he mentioned that back in chapter 1. We're aliens in this world, but we're still people. Honor all men, even if you're different from them. Even if they're different from you, let's put it that way, you still need to honor them all. How do we treat people in the world around us? Well, the duty commanded is we are to honor them. This means treat them with respect, with honor, with dignity. As the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, do nothing and you've probably heard the verse, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, looking to yourself, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. More important, higher, better. Don't look down on other people would be the opposite. Don't treat them like dirt. Don't despise other people. Honor them. All right, so let's think about that in a little more detail. What makes us look down on other people? Why would you tend to despise other people? Well, let's consider, first of all, before we get to that question, why should we honor everybody? I mean, maybe you think, and maybe you would answer me and say, well, Pastor, I mean, don't you live in New Jersey? I mean, look around you. What kind of people are out there? You know, it's hard not to despise them. Well, forgive me. Y'all are from New Jersey. But you know what I'm talking about. You tend to look at people around you, and let's be honest, a lot of what they do is despicable. So how can we not despise them? Well, here's the thing. Because each and every one of them is made in the image of God. No matter who they are, where they're from, what they talk like, they are made in the image of God. They have this stamp on their very being. They are made and created to be like God. That's what his image means. They're made to reflect who He is. No matter how bad the reflection is, no matter how degraded and depraved, because the Bible also teaches that, this is still the identity of man. This is who God made man to be. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That's man's identity. This is a way, in a way, a definition of manhood. Animals were not made that way. But man is made in the image of God. The image, yes, is defaced. But as one theologian puts it, it's not erased. There's still dignity in every person, no matter their race, their background, their education, their social standing. And that's why, even after the fall, maybe you say, well, after the fall, it's different. No. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. This is after the fall. This is even after God said that every thought of the intents of his heart is only evil continually. That's total depravity. I mean, you can't get a much more plain statement of total depravity than that statement in Genesis chapter 6. But here in Genesis 9:6, after the flood, where you have Noah and his family, Noah the righteous man, these are the directions to Noah after the flood. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. That's capital punishment. That's the death penalty. For in the image of God, he made man. In other words, you kill a man, you're killing the image of God. You're attacking God's very picture, if you will. That is still the case. Man is made in God's image. So let's now go to that other question. Why do we tend to despise people? Let's get specific. There are no exceptions here. Honor, respect, treat all men with dignity. Who? All men. Now, whom do we tend to despise? If it's an aristocratic society, those who are in an upper strata of society would tend to despise those who are lower. The rich despise the poor. Now, we're not in such a stratified society as some might be. We don't have lords. We don't have nobles. We're all cut out of a common stock. But still, the rich tend to despise the poor, the common people. I'm a gentleman. He's not a gentleman. Well, the person may be in rags in the gutter, but he's still made in the image of God. Honor that person. In an education-oriented society, the educated would tend to despise the illiterate. Maybe their grammar is not quite the king's English. Maybe they talk like they're from New Jersey. You know what I'm talking about? Well, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And so, you know, maybe you talk that way. I don't despise you. Maybe I talk like I'm from the South. I hope they don't despise that. When I first came here to New Jersey, I got laughed at for talking that way. That's why I stopped talking that way. But you see, how people talk doesn't give you an excuse to despise them. They're made in God's image. They might not have gone to the school you went to, but you can't despise them. In an athletic or health-conscious society, the strong and the healthy might be tempted to despise the weak, the sickly, the overweight, the handicapped. They're made in God's image. And we treat them with respect and with dignity. In a beauty-focused society, am I describing America? There's a tendency to look down on those who may not be as handsome or as beautiful, as attractive as you are. They're made in God's image. In a totalitarian, power-hungry society, the politically powerful may be tempted to despise the masses. Don't you know who I am? And now let's come down to us. In a church, we may be tempted to despise those outside. Well, I would never do that. I would never say that. I would not act that way. They're made in God's image. And so Peter's exhortation comes home to us. Honor all men. No matter who you are, no matter who they are. Made in God's image, honor them. That's the command. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Honor all men. Let's think of this in just a few particulars. Parents and teachers, you know, especially with children. Let's be honest, you know, our Declaration of Independence says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. But I would say there's one truth that's pretty evident, that all men are not created equal. You know, there are some who are more attractive, more intelligent, or more physically strong than others. And parents and teachers, that child that may be a klutz at basketball, or that may be a failure at the exams and not so smart in math, they're still valuable. And we need to find that which they are good at and encourage them in that. Not that we just, you know, are there to stroke every child and that we have to grade everybody the same, no. But we recognize every one of those children has value. And I know that would be something that all those who were involved in Trinity Christian School would say amen to and agree with. And so for parents, teachers, we need to encourage our children and not to destroy their dignity and despise them for their failures in one way or another, but to encourage them and direct them for their growth. In the church, James warns against this kind of attitude of despising people. Let's turn back a couple pages to James chapter 2. James writes, "My brethren," James 2:1, "do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Oh, you sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Now, the point I think is clear there. Honor all men. We have a visitor, and I hope you visitors here to Trinity Baptist Church, you know that you're welcome, and none of you would feel unwelcome or sort of disregarded or looked down upon in any way. We're glad you're here. There, you heard it from the pulpit. We're glad you're here, and we want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners like me. And like you, sinners, we have that in common. So for the church, there's no Jew, Greek, slave, free. And Paul wrote letters to churches that had slaves in them and masters in them. And he addressed them all. And they sat in the same congregation. And so they were to love one another and honor each other. In evangelism, we not need to avoid characterizing people. Well, you know, this one looks like that'd be easy to be saved. And this person over here, forget about it. There's no way. And we're guilty of this. I remember there was a young man who came to our church before it was a church. It was a Bible study. We started preaching services. And this fellow came with his cigarettes in his pocket and came to our service. Forget about him. And he was one of our founding members and was in the church until the day he died. And I preached at his funeral. You write people off. But wait a minute. Would you have written Paul off? Oh, he's breathing out threats against the church. Don't let him come to our church. Don't evangelize him. That's dangerous. Well, of course, we have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves in our work of evangelism. But don't categorize sinners as more or less likely. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't see, as I remember hearing a sermon years ago, you don't see a letter E stamped on the forehead. Well, he's elect. I'll evangelize him. We don't know. And so we preach the gospel to all. We express to all, come unto me, the Lord Jesus said, I will give you rest. All you who are weary and heavy laden. And so, honor all men. There's the command. Are you doing it? Do you have categories of people you honor and people, Honor all men, made in the image of God. Kids, if I can address you, you know, it's very common for kids to have their cliques and their groups. Oh, you're not one of us. Kids, take this to heart. Students here at TCS, wherever you go to school and whomever you mingle with, honor all. And think perhaps in your class of that one who may be despised by others. Reach out to that one. Let him or her know you do not despise them, but are ready to be their friend. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood is the second exhortation, going back to 1 Peter 2:17, there in this second little pellet in this shotgun verse. Love the brotherhood. There's the duty, love, and you may remember it wasn't too long ago we took up the fruit of the Spirit. And where does that start? The fruit of the Spirit is... number one, love. That nine-flavored fruit starts with the flavor of love. And so that is, we don't only respect them, but we love them. We seek their highest good. You remember my definition from the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll repeat it to you. Love, Christian love, is that disposition of heart and will that seeks the highest good of its object. And it's extended even to the unlovely and to enemies, even at cost to self. In other words, when Peter says, love the brotherhood, it's a call to self-denial. It's a call to love them before self. Now, whom do we love? Well, here are the objects. He mentions a narrower group. Of course, we're to love men. We saw that with the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're to have a general love for mankind. But here he's speaking particularly about the brotherhood. They're not only made in the image of God, but they're recreated in and renewed in the likeness to Christ. This is a special group. This is our family. Not only fellow humans, but brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our own family. And we find this word brotherhood, it's a form of that word brothers, but it's a particular form, and this word brotherhood is only used by Peter in the New Testament. Flip over to chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, with regard to the devil being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brotherhood. There's the word, in the world, your brotherhood who are in the world. In other words, this is a group, this is a fraternity, if you will, of people who have this in common. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we are to help one another, love one another, even if they're suffering. We're to remember their sufferings. We're to help them in their sufferings. And we ourselves may have the same experience of suffering. We ourselves may be up for that if we're not in it yet. And so we need to love those who are in this condition. It's interesting, I did a search on this Greek word, brotherhood, and found that it's only used here in the New Testament, And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's only found in the Maccabees, that part of the Apocrypha, which is kind of historical, about the sufferings of the people of God between the Old and New Testament. And it tells of these seven brothers who were tortured by Antiochus Epiphanes. And listen to what one of these brothers says. "Do not desert your post in my struggle, nor renounce the brotherhood of good courage you share with me." They're suffering for their faith in God, for their following God, for their being His people, suffering at the hands of this evil tyrant, Antiochus. And he says, don't forsake the brotherhood. Well, it's interesting that Peter kind of uses that same context in chapter 5 and verse 9. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brotherhood. We're in the world. Let's band together. We're a band of brothers. We help each other in this common experience as we face this world, as we are aliens going through this evil world. And so it's important that we love the brotherhood. We need to be reminded of this. In fact, this is one of the themes of Peter's first letter. You read this phrase, love the brothers, love the brotherhood, several times. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 22. And Peter kind of repeats himself with this matter because I guess he felt it was necessary. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." You've been born again into this same family by the same means, this same gospel that you heard that worked in your life. It worked in their life. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. We're in this together. Let's love each other and help each other. Now, again, there are no exceptions here. Love the brotherhood. You know, it's axiomatic that you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your brothers and sisters. You're stuck with them, right? Well, here we are. We're a big family. I look out on this family, my brothers and sisters, and I'm thankful for each one of you. As I look at, you know, look at faces, I look at people. You are not just a bunch of blobs out there. We're in the family together. What do we do about that? Well, we're to love each other. That is, we're to seek each other's good, even at personal cost. That means that brother, he's kind of awkward and says the weirdest things. That means that sister who's so talkative, she'll talk your ears off. That means that one who has such a different background from you, or that one who's very provoking, keeps asking you questions, or even that one who perhaps has sinned against you. The command is, all the same, love him, love her. And you think, but, no, love the brotherhood. What don't you get about that? All right? Any exceptions there? Do you see any exception? I think Peter chose this word, not just the brothers, but he chose this word brotherhood. It's kind of like love the family. Even if we go through tribulation, even if we go through suffering, all the more, especially, love the brotherhood. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting. I remember hearing this somebody say, or somebody quoted as saying, "I love people, it's individuals I can't stand. I love the brotherhood, but it's that brother I can't stand." You know, well, he's part of the brotherhood. We can't make any exceptions or talk about it that way. So let me just make one suggestion here by way of application. Of course, you can perhaps think about people that are a little more difficult to love than maybe you are, or maybe, and maybe you're that one. But here's my suggestion. Don't make it hard on everybody. Okay? Don't make it hard on everybody. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, if I get it right, no, Hebrews chapter 10 rather, I think it's verse 27 or 8, provoke one another. Oh, there it says, provoke one another to love and good deeds. So instead of provoking each other to, you know, be tempted not to love you, think about how can I provoke this person to love me? Not that, you know, we become those who are sycophants or who just try to butter people up and flatter people and, you know, do things just to make people like you. No, no, no. I'm talking about doing real good and not harm one to another. Pray for one another. You know, there's that person who's difficult that you are tempted to say, I can't. I forget where I heard it, but it was a common saying when I was in the academy. He grinds my socks. I don't know if you remember that expression. That was perhaps going back in ancient history. But if somebody grinds your socks, will you make a special effort to love that person and go out of your way to love that person? Don't make it difficult. Do good one to another. Be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. So that's the second thing. Love the brotherhood. What's not clear? Do it. The third thing is, I would take this as really an umbrella command. This one is another one of those 16-inch shells if you expanded it. Fear God. That's just two words in the Greek, or maybe there's an article in there as well. Fear God. Now, the duty, fear, that's worthy of a whole series of sermons. In fact, you can find a series of sermons about this in the archives. If you go back to Pastor Martin's sermons on the fear of God, I forget how many that was, but it was a handful of them. And he goes into what that means and what it doesn't mean and so on. But basically it means to give God that reverence and awe which is his due. Not the fear, and he draws the contrast, not the fear of a slave against a master holding a whip. Not the fear of a child with a bully. Not the fear of a shell-shocked soldier who doesn't want to go back on the field, but like a child before his wonderful, loving, great, powerful Father. Respect, awe in a sense, but love. Fear and love, they're not contradictory. This is the kind of respect that is commanded toward God. And who is the object? Now here we don't have a plural object. Love, respect all men. Love the brotherhood, that's a collective noun. But here it's fear one person, one being. Fear God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a plural object. It's not God plus the King. Oh yes, honor the King, but fear God. Fear God, not man. Isaiah 2:22. And this is a verse that actually I memorized in Hebrew. Don't ask me why. Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man. Literally, cease from man. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? You see, when you got breath in your nostrils, of course, today you got breath and maybe next minute, you don't. Don't fear man. He's here today, gone tomorrow. But fear God. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. But rather, Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. is repeated in the other gospel accounts as well, but Luke's version, Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, and I say to you, my friends, familiar verses, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, one thing when we deal with man as the image of God, one of the aspects of man as God's image is that man has the ability to choose. And I think it's worth emphasizing, especially to young people, you always have a choice. Yes, you have a choice. Now, you don't. The problem is our wills are in bondage to sin, that without God working, that people choose invariably the wrong thing or choose sin by and large. But we have a choice. And so Christians, you have a choice. Brethren, you have a choice. Somebody puts a gun to your head and says, deny Christ or I'll shoot you. You have a choice. You can't say, he made me say it. You have a choice. And you will not deny Christ if you know him. Why do I bring that up here? Well, don't be afraid of men. They can't make you do anything. Oh yes, if they're stronger, they can maybe bend your arm, but they, in terms of your will. But fear him. Fear him who has power to cast you into hell. Fear him. Why should you fear him? Well, not just because he has that power. Not just because he's the judge, the ultimate judge. And of course, that's one good reason to fear him. But, you know, as Christians, we don't fear him because of that. Because we know that we're safe from judgment. Because Christ took that penalty, as we saw in the earlier Bible class. Christ took the penalty I deserved. And so I'm not afraid of that judgment. Perfect love has cast out that fear. But I fear him. Why? Because of who he is. Look at Revelation chapter 13. We fear him. That is, we have this sense of awe and majesty before him, this sense of reverence in his presence because of who he is. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Let's go back to verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. These are God's people. Do they fear him? Well, yes, they do. Look at what they say. Great. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You see, if you've seen the majesty, the glory, the wonder, the power, the holiness, the grandeur, I don't know, words fail me, who God is. He says, who will not fear and honor, glorify your name? Who will not come and worship before you? And so when Peter writes here, fear the Lord, fear God because of who he is. He's our creator, but furthermore, he's our redeemer who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. And so the sight of God as sovereign king changes your view of the world. I remember I grew up in a church where, you know, God was kind of this pitiable being that pleaded with people to come and believe in him. But when I saw God for who he was, the great king, reading my Bible, Isaiah chapter 40, have you not seen? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and the nations are like grasshoppers. It's like, I wasn't one of those guys who had the loudest stereo in the dorm. But I wanted to get my stereo and a microphone and shout this out. This is the God who is, who will not fear and glorify his name. Have you seen him like Isaiah, high and lifted up in the temple? Not with the eye of sight, of course, we've not had Isaiah's vision. But have you had a sight? Has it struck you? This is the God we worship. An amazing, an almighty, a majestic, a merciful, loving, gracious God. Paul writes of him and his majesty. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Quoting from Isaiah 40. "Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, it shall be repaid to him. For of him, he's the source. And through him, he's the means. And to him, he's the end. Are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Fear him. And so you see, when you know God in this way and you honor him and bow before him in love and thankfulness, having been washed and sprinkled with the blood, you want to honor all men. Why? Because God made them. You want to love the brotherhood because God redeemed them and me too. And you want to honor the king because God put him there to grant order in society. So you see, if you know God, then it will direct your paths in these ways, and you will have a behavior that is excellent before the Gentiles. It will change you. And the world will have to say, God's in this place. The world will have to say, I don't know what you got, but it's different. Do you stand out in your place of work, in your neighborhood? Do people know you're different? They ever say to you, you're like you're from another planet? What's with you? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask just a few questions to apply these things. Do you honor all men? Or is there something in your pride, in your heart, that makes you look down about other people and say, well, no, I would never do that. I'm not like him. Like the Pharisee that Jesus talks about praying in the temple, puffing out his chest. I don't know if he had suspenders or braces, but puffing himself up. Thank you, God, I'm not like other men, not like this tax collector. Who are you? A sinner saved by grace. Praise be to his grace and not to you. Do you love the people of God whom he redeemed here in this church? Let's start here. Because, you know, you can say, well, I love the brotherhood, but those people at Trinity. Do you love the brotherhood here? Look around the room. Okay, now let's be honest. You know, not everybody is, you know, having the same vibrations as you. Maybe some of them have a slightly different tune that they march to, but hopefully it's all God's tune. Children of the Father, is there somebody in this congregation that you don't love? You need to deal with that. And so you need to pray for them. You need to work and think of particular ways. How can I love that person? Okay, I'm going to buy him a birthday card. Okay, I'm going to buy him a box of chocolates. Whatever it takes. Love the brotherhood. Do you honor the government? Taking that big 16-inch shell that we looked at for a couple weeks. Back here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Honor the king, the governor sent by him. Is this something that marks you? That's what Peter said. That's what God said that we ought to do. I didn't write it. It's God's word. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Of course, not if they command you to do something against God's will. What's your pattern? Do you fear God? Do you know this God? Do you know him not just as the judge, but as Peter says back in chapter 1, if you address as Father, the one who judges impartially. Is he your Father? Do you say that prayer from your heart, our Father who is in heaven? Hallowed be your name, respected, honored, glorified, feared, hallowed. Do you honor him? Do you know him? Well, if not, if you, as I have applied these things and you have to say, well, you know, I have to admit, I look down at other people who are different from me. Or, well, I look around this room, there's some people I can't stand. Look around in the government and say, I submit to this government. Forget about it. Well, listen, if I have perhaps pricked your conscience by the word of God this morning, don't think, okay, I'm going to sort this out and I'll get it right. No, you're not going to get it right. You need a savior. You need the blood to sprinkle you, just like Peter said at the beginning of this letter. You need that which alone can atone for, that is, pay for, answer for your sin. And it's not you. It's the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news Peter's been preaching. That's the good news we've been preaching here. Well, yes, we want you to live right. But you can't live right without a new heart. And it's only Jesus who can give you that. So you come to him. You say, you confess to him, Lord Jesus, I've blown it left and right. Wash me. Sprinkle me with your blood. Cleanse me. Make me new. Regenerate, restore, reconcile. Pay for my sin with your blood. Will he do it? Absolutely. You come to him, confessing your sin, turning from it, trusting him alone. He will save you. That's the gospel. Good news. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these directions which teach us how we are to live in the light, before the watchful eyes of this world that would love to see us mess up, commit sin, be like them. We ask that you would help us to shine like stars in this wicked, dark, perverse generation, that they might indeed might see and might even be emboldened to ask us to give a defense, a reason for the hope that is in us, that they too might be saved. But help your people here that we would honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear you, and honor the King. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.